Well, let us again hear God's word as we find it this time in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Turning to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, it's on page 691 in the Church Bible. And we're going to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. As I said this morning, we have been studying through Isaiah in our morning services, but over the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at the subject of the eldership in preparation for an election of elders on the 20th of March, God willing. And so we're transferring the series in Isaiah to the evenings. And this is the passage that we have reached in our exposition of the prophet. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 9. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upwards. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back with me in God's word to that passage that we've just read together from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 22. Page 691, if you're using one of our church Bibles. The title of the sermon this evening is How to Stand Firm in a Godless World. How to Stand Firm in a Godless World. And the message, the point, the burden of this whole passage is summed up, I think, by the very emphatic words in verse 11. Do not walk in the way of this people. Do not walk in the way of this people. And just notice, please, how those words are introduced in verse 11. Because Isaiah tells us that the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. There's something striking about that. There's something unusual about the intensity and the earnestness with which this message came to the prophet. We know that ourselves. If someone speaks to you with a firm grip upon you, then it adds solemnity to their words, doesn't it? It adds urgency to what they're saying. You might say to someone as you're going out of church this evening, you know they're having a hard time, and you say to them, look, if there's anything that I can do to help you, please let me know. But if you were to put both your hands upon their shoulders and look them in the eye and grip their shoulders tightly and say, if there's anything that I can do to help you, please let me know. That adds an extra layer, doesn't it, of intensity. And that's what the Lord is doing here to the prophet. He's stressing this sentence. Don't walk in the way of this people. Now, why does the Lord want to stress that message particularly? Well, remember what we've seen in Isaiah so far. In chapters 7 and 8 of Isaiah, the prophet has been speaking to people who will not listen to God's word. They reject it. They have ears, but they do not hear. They're not interested. They don't believe it. But now he's going to turn to that tiny little handful of believers in Judah, the remnant, the holy seed that God is preserving in Judah. And he's issuing a warning to them with all the force that he can muster as he turns his attention to the people of God, the small, true pocket of believing people in Judah. He says, do not walk in the way of this people. Don't be like the society that is all around you here. Don't be like them. Don't share their priorities. Don't believe the same things that they believe. Don't act the way that they do. Don't be like this people. You imagine the Lord's strong hand upon Isaiah, and through Isaiah upon his people, his believing people in Judah, as he says these words. But Isaiah doesn't stop there at verse 11, because he goes on to tell the disciples how to avoid walking in the ways of this people. How to be separate. What it means, what it looks like to keep yourself separate, to avoid walking in the ways of a godless world. Now, Christians down through the ages have often had some very odd ideas about what it means and what it looks like not to walk in the ways of the world, to keep yourself separate from the world. All through the history of the church, there have been those who think that it means you've got to separate yourself physically, geographically from the world. You've got to go off and be a hermit. You've got to retreat into a monastery. I was reading this week about a man called Simeon Stylites. You may have heard of him. He lived sometime in the first 3 centuries of the church's existence. He became a Christian at the age of 13 and entered a monastery before the age of 16. And his austerity was so extreme, his commitment to not walking in the ways of the world was so extreme, that actually he was asked to leave the monastery. So then he found a little tiny hut somewhere in the wilderness, and he shut himself up in the hut for 1.5 years, nearly starved himself to death during that time. And then he went up to the top of a high mountain and he found a little cleft, a little tiny cell in the rock of the mountain, and he lived there for a while. And then he, and this is what he's famous for, then he discovered a pillar amongst some ruins, tall pillar about 9 meters high, and he made a little platform for the top of the pillar, just about a meter squared, and he lived there for 30 years in the open air, praying and meditating. That's what Simeon Stylites thought not walking in the way of the world meant. Get away from the world. Cut yourself off from the world. And of course, there are all kinds of modern equivalents to that, aren't there? Maybe not quite so extreme, but there are lots of Christians or professing Christians who think that not walking in the way of the world simply means not going to the cinema, not playing sport, not being interested in sport or worldly things like that, never going to the theatre, not owning a television, only ever listening to sacred music. What does it mean to keep yourself separate from the world, not to walk in the way of the world? Well, Isaiah tells us here that there are two key things that it means. If you want to avoid walking in the way of a godless culture, first of all, you need to fear the Lord, and secondly, you need to hear the word. Fear the Lord and hear the word. And that's our passage this evening. So let's look at these two things in turn. First of all, in verses 9 to 15, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Verse 12. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. You remember how the people of Judah are living in terror at this point in their history because of the alliance of two nations to their north, Syria and Ephraim, Israel. We read about that back in chapter 7 and verse 2. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They were terrified when they heard about this. And they're eaten up with suspicion in this current political crisis. They're in the grip of paranoia. They're seeing conspiracies around every corner. And the reason for that is very simple, isn't it? It's their lack of faith. They don't believe that God rules the world. They're looking at the world, they're looking at this political crisis, they're looking at this military threat purely from a worldly point of view. Whoever has the strongest army, the biggest army, the best military hardware, they are the ones who will be kept safe. Their future depends entirely upon their ability to provide for their own security. They're terrified. And God's word to his people is, don't you be afraid. Don't you fear what others fear. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's not because these believers, these disciples of Isaiah, are unusually brave and fearless people. No, it's because they fear something else. They recognize where the true power lies. They recognize that it's silly to be worried about nations and people. The one who controls the nations, he is the one to be revered. He is the one to stand in awe of. Verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. That's the point of verses 9 and 10, isn't it? Isaiah says to the nations, take your best shot. Put on your armor. Layer yourselves with all the protective gear that's available, the very best that gold and silver can buy, because it won't do you any good. Be shattered. He says that four times. Be shattered. Take your best shot. You will be shattered. He says, take counsel together. Form your alliances. Form your coalitions. Share your intelligence. Put in one room together all the top military brains in the world. Plan your strategies. It won't make a button of difference. It'll all come to nothing. Make your declarations. Speak a word. Make your demands. It won't work, because God is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? To put it in modern terms, you can have all the jets. You can take all the tanks and all the ammo and the nuclear subs and the missiles and the troops and the aircraft carriers in the world. You take all of that. It's yours. You have it. You use it. And we'll have God. Who do you think is going to win? Be shattered. Don't be afraid of the things that these people are afraid of. Don't be afraid of Syria. Don't be afraid of Israel and their plots and their alliances and their strategies. Don't be afraid of this great monster, Assyria, the superpower, the Lord of hosts. He's the one that you're to fear. He's the one you should be worried about. That phrase, the Lord of hosts, means the Lord who commands all the hosts of the universe. All the powers, all the forces, all the armies of the universe, they all belong to Him. He's the one that you're to fear, not people. Isaiah says, you're to regard Him as holy. The Lord of hosts, regard Him as holy. Recognize that He is transcendent, that He's set apart, that He is incomparable. He is like no other being in the universe in His majesty and in His righteousness. Regard Him as holy. And of course, you remember the vision that Isaiah had back in chapter 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy. That vision of God burned into Isaiah this intense, lifelong awe and dread and fear of God. This is why Isaiah is able to go and rebuke earthly kings without fear, because his eyes have seen the Lord, the King of Kings, high and lifted up. And he glimpsed just the tiniest fraction of this Lord of hosts, and he fell down overwhelmed by the splendor of it all. He's the one to fear, Isaiah says, not people. Don't be afraid of people. The Lord of hosts, regard Him as holy and fear Him. Or as Jesus says in the New Testament, don't be afraid of those who can kill only the body, and after that they can't do anything else. Rather, fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. Fear the Lord. So those are the two options, Isaiah says. Fear the Lord or fear the world. And he says that those two options will lead to two very different results. God will become one of two things to you, depending on whether you fear Him or the world. He will either be a sanctuary, Isaiah says, or He will be a stone and a snare. He says, if you fear the Lord, then He will be a sanctuary. If you put your trust in the Lord, He will be a place of refuge, a place of peace, a place of safety. But to those who refuse to regard Him as holy, He will be what? A stone of offense and a rock of stumbling and a trap and a snare. In other words, if you won't fear the Lord, if you're going to fear people, if you're going to focus on what things you can see and these powers in front of your eyes, then you're going to keep colliding with the Lord over and over again. You're going to fall over Him. You're going to hurt yourself. if you try to live in God's world as if God isn't real, if you flout God's laws and try to worship idols, that's what the people of Isaiah's day were doing, you're going to damage yourselves. A rock of stumbling, a stone of offense. It has a cost in this life and in the next life. If you won't fear the Lord, that will bring its own punishment here and now. You're condemning yourself to a life of fear and anxiety and uncertainty. But far worse than that, you will fall and you will be broken in the next life forever and forever. This is not a little academic exercise for the people of Isaiah's day. This is a matter of life and death. Of peace and prosperity or destruction. Everyone has to deal with the Lord. The only question is, will it be as your Savior or as your judge? The same God will be these things to all people. Either a sanctuary or a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. Now remember, Isaiah is speaking here to believing Jews who are surrounded by unbelieving Jews. Do you see the point of that? In other words, when God says, do not walk in the way of this people that he's talking about are not the pagan nations. He's not talking about Syria. He's not talking about Assyria. He's not talking about the Philistines or the Edomites. He's talking about the covenant community. He's talking about Judah. Don't walk in the way of the people of Judah. He's not talking primarily here about the world, but about the church. Don't you fear the things that the rest of the covenant community are fearing. In other words, this warning comes first and foremost today to believers in churches where there are many professing Christians all around them who are not fearing the Lord and regarding him as holy. Don't be like those professing Christians in churches who don't fear the Lord, who don't regard the Lord as holy. And sadly, there are so many churches where that is the case today. We would have to say that their great concern does not seem to be God's holiness and obedience to God's word. The focus seems to be on keeping people happy. All kinds of compromises are made for the sake of people. They're afraid of losing people. They're afraid of losing the respect of people in the community. Those are the things that they fear. Not so much the Lord, but the world. They dread being out of step with current thinking on gay marriage and homosexual rights. They're terrified, these professing Christians, of being thought extreme, or puritanical, or out of touch, or old-fashioned, or homophobic, or narrow-minded, or bigoted. They are scared of those things. They are terrified of those things. And so what do? They water down the gospel. And they make their worship services, and they make their churches about giving people what people want, rather than giving God what he commands. And the Lord puts his strong hand upon you and me. He says, do not walk in the way of this people. Don't be like them. Don't fear those things that they fear. Let the Lord of hosts be your fear and your dread. Care more about what he wants than what people want, because his opinion matters more than people's opinion matters. Life is all about God. It's not about us. Church is all about God. It's not about us. Our worship is about Him. It's not about us. So let people turn up their noses at our message. Let them ridicule our lifestyles as old-fashioned and puritanical. Let them marginalize us as extreme and irrelevant and fanatical and out of touch. Let them say what they like about us. We're not afraid of the things that they're afraid of. We fear the Lord of hosts. He is our sanctuary, not them. Isaiah is speaking first and foremost to believers inside a church that is riddled with unbelievers. And he says, do not fear what they fear. But then, I think we can apply this verse more widely than just in that way, because Peter quotes these verses in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. Perhaps you could turn in your Bibles to that passage. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14 and 15. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter's writing there to Christians who are facing persecution from the world, who are facing persecution from their ungodly society around them, Christians who are trying to live righteously in a wicked world. And this is the advice that he gives them. If you're going to stand firm in an ungodly world, you need to fix this fundamental attitude in your mind. Don't fear what the world fears. He quotes from Isaiah 8. And he changes the Lord of hosts in Isaiah chapter 8 to Christ the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? Just by the by. Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts of the Old Testament. And Peter says, if you do this, if you don't fear the things that the world fears, then not only will you stand firm against persecution, you'll be a powerful witness to the world. That's the context, isn't it? In 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Don't fear the things that the people of the world fear. It's a great opportunity to show the difference being a Christian makes. So think about it. What are some of the things that the people of the world fear? People of the world fear death, don't they? God says to you this evening, don't you fear what they fear. The Lord of hosts has ordained for each one of us the number of our days, the moment of our death, and the manner of our death. We don't need to be afraid of our own death. And we know that the instant that we die, we will be made perfect and in holiness and immediately pass into glory and be forever with the Lord in perfect happiness. Don't need to be afraid of the death of our loved ones in Christ. We grieve. Of course we do. But we don't grieve like the world, like the rest of men who have no hope. Death is an enemy, yes, but it's a defeated enemy. Do not fear what they fear. People in the world fear cancer. Serious terminal illness. They fear losing their faculties and their dignity and their independence. Do not fear what they fear. Because we know that the Lord of hosts is working all things for the good of those who love him. And we know that he's wise. We know that he's infinite in his wisdom, that he knows what is best, and he does what is best in the best possible way. And we know that he holds us by the hand when crisis strikes, so that we don't go under. And we know that he gives us grace sufficient for our trials. And we know that in our weakness, his strength is seen, and he is glorified. We don't need to fear these things, for God is with us. Do not fear what they fear. People are afraid of global political unrest in these days, aren't they? ISIS, terrorists, North Korea testing a hydrogen bomb, the global economy on the brink of another crash, Putin and an aggressive Russia testing its strength, testing the resolve of the West, even this week, after denouncing Russia so vehemently. The British government seems very reluctant to do anything more than just reprimand from a distance. The world is afraid of the repercussions. The government's afraid of the repercussions. Do not fear what they fear. We don't need to be afraid of the nations when the Lord of hosts is on our side. Hasn't Isaiah hammered away at that message in chapter 7 and chapters 8? Assyria is just a fly that the Lord whistles for, and it comes buzzing to do his bidding. This great superpower of Assyria is just a razor in the Lord's hand. Don't fear what they fear. Don't walk in the way of this people. People are afraid of climate change and environmental disaster. But we know that the Lord of hosts controls the forces of nature, don't we? We know that the winds are just his servants. We know that he can still the storm with a word. And he's promised, hasn't he? He's covenanted that summer and winter, day and night, will never cease until Christ returns. We don't need to be afraid of climate change and environmental disaster. The one who controls the wind and the waves, he's the one that we are to fear. Do not fear what they fear. You younger people, teenagers, don't walk in the world's way. Fear God, not people. Don't be afraid of your peers' opinions. That's a big temptation for teenagers, isn't it? To be afraid of what people think. Maybe that is the number one fear for teenagers today. Don't be afraid of the things that unbelievers are afraid of. Okay, people may think that your dress sense is a bit old-fashioned when you dress modestly. But fear God, not people. Regard him as holy, not your mates. Don't be afraid to nail your colours to the mast and say that you're a Christian to your friends at school. Don't live in dread of someone unfriending you on Facebook because you posted that you support Ashers. Don't live in terror that you might not get a boyfriend or a girlfriend if people find out what you really believe about dating and about marriage and about sex. Do not fear what they fear. Fear God. Let him be your dread. Those of us who are parents, let's not be afraid to discipline our children, to keep family worship, to say no to things that wouldn't be good for our children, no matter how much they beg and plead and cry. Fear God more than you fear your child's displeasure and tears and frowns and temper tantrums. Elders, we need to live with this awareness that we are Christ's under-shepherds, that we're not to be man-pleasers, that we are to grasp the nettles of difficult discipline issues, deal with them faithfully, because we fear God and not people. don't walk in the way of this people. Don't fear what they fear. Fear the Lord, Isaiah says, and He will be a sanctuary of life and peace and blessing to you. Fear the Lord. Well, maybe in just the few minutes remaining, I can say something about the second of these headings. Not just fear the Lord, but hear the word. Hear the word, verses 16 to 22. This is the second defining mark of someone who walks in the Lord's way. And it follows on from the first point, doesn't it? Because if you fear the Lord, and if you're setting Him apart as holy, then you will hear the word of the Lord. In other words, you will seek it out. You'll pay attention to it. And most importantly of all, you will heed the word of the Lord. You remember the vision of chapter 6 that Isaiah was given in the temple, the pattern for his ministry that was set out. Most people aren't going to listen to you. They have ears, Isaiah, but they're not going to understand. But true disciples hear the word and heed the word. And that's the emphasis of these verses. Verse 16, they're to bind up the word and seal it. Commentators go back and forth about what exactly that means, but it seems to be saying that true disciples treasure God's word and they preserve it unchanged. They're not going to tamper with it in any way. But it's not just a matter of keeping it safe. It's to be believed. It's to be trusted, as Isaiah himself does. He talks about that in verse 17. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Isaiah says, I believe God's promises. I've received God's promises. I've heard his word, and I believe it, and I'm going to hold on to it. That's what he says in verse 18, isn't it? Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Here are a couple of examples of the Lord's promises to hold on to in dark times, when the Lord is hiding his face from the nation and pouring out his judgment on the nation. You remember the names that Isaiah gave to his children. Shear Yashub, a remnant will return. That's a great promise to hold on to, isn't it? When times are dark and terrible and everything's going wrong and it looks as if the whole people of God are going to be blotted out. Shear Yashub, a remnant will return. Or Maher Shalal Hashbaz, a little bit more of a mouthful. You remember, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. The coming invasion of the Assyrians, it's part of God's plan. He said it would happen. That's a good thing to hold on to and remember when this judgment comes. Isaiah says, I'm going to believe the word that God has spoken. He said that this would happen, and here it is. It's happening, just as he said. But the people of Judah are not interested in anything that the Lord of hosts has to say. And instead, they go to the occult for guidance, for a word about the future. It's ironic, isn't it? God has spoken clearly about the people's fears. Chapter 7, verse 4. It couldn't be clearer, could it? Say to the people, say to the king, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. He says in verse 8, within 65 years they'll be gone. You don't need to worry about them. You don't need to be afraid. And he said that over and over again. In fact, as we saw last week in chapter 8, verse 4, Isaiah puts it up on a billboard for everybody to see. This word from the Lord, the people, you don't need to be afraid of these people. They're not going to succeed. God has spoken clearly. And these people prefer the chirping and the muttering of mediums to a clear word from the Lord. They prefer the opinion of the dead to that of the living God. So Isaiah calls the people again to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 20 is the key verse for this second half of the passage. To the teaching and the testimony. To the teaching and the testimony. In other words, God's word gives us all the wisdom we need. It gives us light for our feet. It's a lamp for our path. And if the people shut out that light, if they will not hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah says, they're setting themselves on a path of ever-deepening darkness and despair. They're going to suffer all the deprivations of invasion and war and siege, and ultimately they're going to go into exile, all because they didn't hear the word of the Lord. Again, remember, in Isaiah's day, it's the covenant community that we're thinking about here. It's the professing people of God who are going to the occult for guidance. He's not talking about the nations here. Of course the nations did it. No surprise to hear that the nations consulted the dead about the future. The shock is that God's people are copying the nations. They're going to mediums and necromancers. To the law and the testimony. To God's word. Isn't that the great rallying cry that God's people need to hear again and again? The time of the Reformation, God's word had been lost. It was buried under centuries of man-made traditions. And that had to be cleared away so that the light of God's word could shine out brightly again to the teaching and the testimony. And that's the great need of our day as well, to the teaching and the testimony. We have churches where Bibles are hardly ever opened. Or just a few verses are read and then they're never mentioned again. It's just a springboard for the speaker's own ideas. He's not opening up the Word of God and preaching it to the people. There are things that are taught and done in churches that are directly in conflict with the Word of God. Okay, perhaps people aren't running to mediums and necromancers, but they're putting other things above God's Word in authority. There's a disturbing darkness that pervades so many churches. The knowledge of God's word is so small and thin. Somebody was telling me about a service in a church recently in Belfast where U2 lyrics were expounded as the basis of the sermon. We hear about churches where services are cancelled. A big screen is put up on the wall so that people can watch a rugby match together or a football match. We hear about messy church, where you just get rid of the chairs and put down lots of vinyl and coverings, and people just come and paint and make a mess and have fun like that. That's church. Or cafe church, where you just have lots of little tables around the place, and everybody just sits and drinks coffee, and there might be someone who comes up and says a few things from the front, and you can listen if you want to, or you can go off into that corner and play some music. To the teaching and the testimony. And we need to hear that call in our own lives again and again. God puts his hand, you remember, on our shoulders and says, do not walk in the way of this people. To the teaching and the testimony. You can be influenced by this kind of atmosphere all around. Do we really need to have Sabbath school, where the children have to learn so much teaching and the testimony? Do we really need to have a Sabbath school exam? Surely what the children need are games and fun. To the teaching and the testimony. Do we really need to read so much scripture in our services? Do we have to have sermons that require so much concentration? Why not lighten things up a little bit? To the teaching and the testimony. When you're tempted to listen to what your friends say, what the world says, to the teaching and the testimony. We're electing elders in a few weeks' time. What sort of men should they be? To the teaching and the testimony. If you're going to avoid walking in the way of the world, hear the word. To the teaching and the testimony. And we have a great incentive to do this. On the one hand, we will avoid the darkness that Isaiah talks about at the end of the chapter. That's true. If you hear God's word, you'll have a light to guide you in this life. But there's an even greater reason. I wonder, do you know where verse 18 is quoted in the New Testament? It's quoted in Hebrews 2, verse 13. And it's put in the mouth of Jesus, speaking about his followers. Here I am, and the children you have given me. In other words, when you listen to God's word and heed it, Jesus Christ looks at you with love and with pride, and he says, "Behold, here I am, and one of the children you have given me." That's a good incentive to go to the teaching and the testimony, to fear the Lord and not men, and not to walk in the way of this world. Here I am, and the children you have given me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your forgiveness, for we confess and acknowledge that we often walk in the way of the people of the world around us. We are believers, but so often we live and think and act like unbelievers. And we pray for your forgiveness. We pray for the grace and the strength of your Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in your ways. Help us, we pray, to fear you and not people, to recognize that the Lord of hosts is the one to be revered and respected. And we pray that you will help us to hear your word, to go to the teaching and the testimony, not to be influenced and taught by the false teachers all around us who would compete for our minds and our attention, who would seek to influence us in all kinds of ways. We pray that you will preserve us, that you will help us to treasure your word and to go to it day by day, not just to know it, not just to hear it, but to obey it also. Father, we pray too for any who are still have no fear of you. We pray that this night you will bring them to recognize that the Lord of hosts is the one to be feared and obeyed. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.